I want you to look again with me this morning, Titus chapter 3, where I want you to notice an interesting word in verse 5. And this word in the Greek is found only one other time in all of the Bible. There it's used by our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The word that we're referring to this morning, you'll notice, is the word regeneration. And again, as we noted, the Greek word only used one other time in all of the New Testament. Palingenesia is how it's pronounced, but it's literally spelled palingenesis. So that quite literally it's translated as palin, new, genesis is birth. It means a new birth. And of course, if you read the sentence structure here as intended in the understanding of Paul, you realize that everything that he had just written in the previous verses, everything in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all of that hinges upon is only because of regeneration. First, you'll notice, he tells us what that is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, and then he tells us what it is from, the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regened is first, renewed ever since. Beloved, hear me carefully. This is the miracle from which all of the works of grace flow, so that it's not just the reason we're here today, if you're saved. It's the reason you'll be here 30 years from today, if you're still alive. It's the reason why you were here 30 years ago, if you were saved. And it's the reason and the only reason that any of us will be in heaven for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray that we will cast all distractions, anything between us and you, aside. Please, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was an 18-year-old bus captain bringing kids from Chicago to a church down in Indiana, we had about an hour, 20-minute ride each way after loading up our last rider. And during that hour plus, we would have a bus program where I would basically preach, I would lead songs, I would play some games, have contests. And the songs, of course, were all over the map, hymns, choruses, memory verses, you name it. Well, one of the songs the kids sang the loudest and loved the most was a little song that went like this. "Devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock the box and throw away the key for all the tricks he's played on me." And then, of course, the chorus after that would say this. "I'm glad that I'm converted. I'm glad that I'm converted. I'm glad that I'm converted by trusting in the Lord." Now, of course, the first part of the song, 100 Hispanic kids from the inner city, they grasped that. "If I could catch a sly old fox, I'd stick him in a box and throw away the key for all the tricks." They got that part. But that word converted, so many times they'd ask me, Brother Yim, "I'm glad I'm converted, but what does it mean?" And I would tell them. And I would teach them that it doesn't mean converted as in we convert you from being a Catholic to a Baptist. I'm a Catholic convert. I'm a Baptist convert. No, the real definition of the word convert means to change in form. You convert stocks into cash, for example. And if you really want to see how the devil is a sly old fox, I want you to consider how he changes the meaning of words and terminologies. For example, the new birth, regeneration. I want to remind you that was the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus himself who said, "You must be." It was Jesus who came up with the coin and the term. You must be born again. The new birth, palingenesis, regenerated. This is an actual miracle of God that occurs in the heart of a human being. But the devil loves to turn miracles and meanings into cliches. Some old 100-year-old theater is refurbished downtown, and the newspaper headline says, "Local theater born again." John Denver got the warm and fuzzies one night in the Rocky Mountains, and he writes a song about being born again when he left yesterday behind him. Well, folks, this is not what Paul is affirming in this text. Verse 7, it says these words, look at it, that being justified, can you imagine the word justified, standing before God justified? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow, can I ask you something? How do you get that eternal life? How do you become justified before a perfect, holy God? How do you become an heir? An heir as a child of God himself? Well, folks, you don't. Unless you're regenerated. Unless you're palingenesis. There has to be a conversion. There has to be a new birth. And what happens when you are born again? What happens when you're regenerated? Well, then, beloved, you have a renewal. You see, verse 5, it says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to hear me very, very carefully. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, said that true believers, Christians, are those who, through the second birth, are made, quote, partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you have a new nature, which in any other context, if you think about the animal kingdom and whatnot, is totally impossible. It is not feasible. And sure enough, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, old English word, it means at one time, we were sometimes at one time, we ourselves also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration. You see, beloved, we were born sinners. And because we were born sinners, guess what? We had the appetite of sinners. I'm going to say a few things, and you can write them down or just think about them very carefully. First of all, nature determines appetite. Mom and I were talking recently about my Uncle John and when I was a teenager. And my brother Dennis and I worked on his, you've heard me tell about this, his worm farm, growing worms for bait shops. And sometimes in one of those worm beds, there were these long beds, soil. And once in a while, you dig through them and you're throwing them in 50 in a box and so forth, or 75. There'd be this exceptionally large, huge, kind of crazy-looking earthworm, the mother of all earthworms. And so it was too big, really, to put in the bait box. So I would always walk over. She had a pond. They had a pond. And in that little pond, I would toss that giant worm in the shallow end. And sure enough, man, a largemouth bass or a brim would just go and swallow that thing whole. They loved to eat those homegrown, grain-fed, aged just right, have it your way earthworms, amen? But you know, interestingly, as starved as I usually was as a teenage boy, and I was always hungry, never once in all those months was I ever tempted to indulge. Absolutely no appetite for worms du jour. And I'll tell you why. Not my nature. I'm not a fish. I'm not a robin. Frogs like to sit on lily pads and snatch flies with their tongue. You know why? It's their nature. Romans 8:5 says, they that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. You love what you love. And so Paul says this. He says, there was a time when I myself, in fact, he uses the word we only had an appetite for sin. We ourselves, that's what we all were in this room. And what happened? Well, for Paul, he was regenerated. And the regeneration led to a renewal. A new birth leads to a new appetite. You drive along the Florida Turnpike and you pass one of our big landfills here in Florida, Florida Mountains, we always call them. And there you're going to see dozens of big black turkey vultures, hundreds. And they're up there soaring, as you know, in circles. And they're smelling all that rotten garbage down below them, and they're frankly loving it. Sometimes it's a dead critter on the turnpike, and that's their Capitol Grill, Texas Day Brazil, when they get a hold of that thing. But the garbage dump, that's their McDonald's, and that big circle that keeps going around, that's the line in McDonald's, just like we have down here. Those buzzards know that the ice cream machine down there does not work. They know that. But boy, they love the smell, and they love the taste of that maggot-infested meat. How's it possible? It's the same way that men and women love what is in verse 3, lusts, malice, envy, hate. But you see, beloved, a Christian, a believer, has a new birth. And a new birth leads to a new appetite. And a new appetite, number 3, leads to a new behavior. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. Believers and unbelievers alike in this room, saved and unsaved, listen very carefully. Why do cows act like cows? Why do they behave like cattle? You ever watch a cow standing out in the pasture and it's staring out into space and it's chewing its cud and wonder what's going on in their minds? Do you suppose they're thinking, I'd sure like to be driving one of those cars that keeps going by? Or do you suppose in their minds they're thinking to themselves, man, I have a hankering to climb that big oak tree and hang from a branch? You think they're thinking that every now and then? No, not at all. You know why? It's because they were not born squirrels. They were not born as monkeys or humans. They were born as cows. And because they were born as cows, they have the nature of cows. And having the nature of cows, they have the appetite of cows. And having the appetite of cows, they have the behavior of cows. So they're perfectly content. Standing out there in a pasture in space, staring, eating recycled grass and digesting it in one of their four stomachs. I know that technically cows have one stomach with four chambers, but still. Cattle are ruminates, they're called. That chewed up food ruminates at 39 degrees in one of those stomachs. Perfect temperature for fermentation and for microbes to go in there. And then, of course, it's regurgitated back to the mouth for further chewing. Daisy might look like she's chewing gum all day, but it's really yesterday's breakfast, just so you know. So it sounds gross, Pastor. I know, but cows love it. And they do that because nature determines behavior. So what does Paul say in verse 8? Look at it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Well, guess what? I'm affirming it this morning because I've been commanded to. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. In verse 5, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not good works through which we become saved. No, it's not. But now he says, you ought to be careful and you ought to affirm this constantly. Be careful to maintain good works. Well, who's supposed to do that? Well, verse 8, only those who have believed in God. Only those who have been regenerated. And only those, therefore, who have been born again. In other words, think about this. For people to try to become Christians, try to get saved through good works. They try to get saved, become a child of God through religion. It's like a man trying to become a cow by going out and grazing in the pasture. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Jesus said you must be born again. You want to truly be a true child of the living God and the family of God? Guess what? You must be born into that family. In fact, you want to do good works that are acceptable so that you're justified before a holy God, then you have to first be born again. You must first be regenerated. Behavior must be according to nature. And if it's not, of course it won't last. You put a sheep in a pigsty or a pig out in a pasture. Change their names if you want. Call them something else. Call them the sheep pig, like that one movie a long time ago. The fact remains that their natures will still determine their behavior. This is why secularists have it all wrong when they say that Christianity goes about trying to reform people. By reformation, what they mean is a change from the outside. Like signing a document. You want to become a Christian? Here, sign here. I am now a Christian. That's a reformation. But you know what? Jesus Christ never was interested in changing people from the outside. Jesus does not mandate a reformation. He performs a regeneration. And I can tell you, beloved, that when I got saved at the age of 12, it was an interchange. I didn't get a facelift. I got a heart transplant. Something happened inside of my soul. First, there is regeneration. And then now there's renewal, which, by the way, is a reminder, beloved, of what our hope and our goal and our calling is as people of God and as a New Testament church. We are not called to conform anybody. That's a huge mistake that so-called churches are making. Truth is, we can't conform people. But we can preach the gospel. We can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, which transforms people. I mentioned that I'm going to be speaking tonight in the sanctity of life. Do you know that the two women who were most responsible for the two landmark cases legalizing abortion on demand, those two women eventually got saved and became pro-life? Did you know that Madeline Hare's son, who was responsible for getting prayer out of public schools in the 1960s, he himself got saved and became a Baptist preacher and evangelist? That the greatest opponent to slavery, John Newton, was once himself a slave trader? That the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary the New Testament has ever known was once the greatest persecutor the New Testament has ever known, a man named Saul who became Paul. And how did it all happen? How does it ever happen? Through education, through reformation, through legislation, through seminars and psychology? How about the countless millions throughout history whose lives are transformed in jails and homes and big cities and little villages and pagan tribes and communist nations and godless universities? How about all of you in this room right now? How did you come? How did you come to loving someone you've never seen whose name is Jesus Christ? How did you come to believing in this book and then living a godly life? Who did it for you? Some congressional bill? A movie, a novel, a drama, a support group, a college course on ethics? Maybe we should give Washington, D.C. the credit, because after all, they take credit for all the other good things they never, ever do. Now, our calling and everyone's need is one and the same. This is the great thing. Our calling, your calling, and everybody's need out there is the exact same thing. Regeneration, transformation, the new birth through Jesus Christ. Without which you cannot know the things of God, you cannot understand the word of God, you cannot live in the will of God. Without a change of nature, everything else, beloved, is futile. Do you ever think about this? Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. You know, he was teaching there the fact that Christians can conform downward. That a child of the living God can conform and therefore live worldly. In fact, some ministries actually brag that that's what they do. We're conforming ourselves to society so that we're more palatable to society. He says, be not conformed to this world. And what does he say next? Be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ. That's not what he says. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed. That Greek word is metamorphosis. Be a transformed, changed from the inside. And indeed, you may remember earlier in the same book, he wrote, being conformed to the image of God's Son, only possible after being transformed. When I was saved, as a 12-year-old bus kid myself, a girl in church gave me a little red booklet called Treasure Path to Soul Winning. It was a little scripture memory book by J.O. Grooms. And one of the first three verses I ever memorized as a new Christian and a young person was because of that little book. It was 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. because they're spiritually discerned. You know, as a brand new believer, it turns out that that was a very important truth for me to know and to believe. Because it explained to me why my good friends before I got saved, didn't and couldn't understand my new behavior, my new appetite. So I couldn't get mad at them. I also knew that I couldn't fix them with psychology or works or just coming to church. They needed what I needed, and until then, they could not understand. I'd bring my football friends and my buddies to a youth activity. And we'd sing and share testimonies as teenagers here and have a prayer meeting. And I'd say, "Harold," afterwards, "wasn't that fun?" And he'd say, "Fun? There's no cigarettes. There's no sly in the family stone. The girls don't even hold hands." He could not understand it. And you know what? He never understood it until the day that he got saved. And he did get saved. And when he did, he stole my girlfriend, which is fine. Notice again verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We ourselves also is a reminder that we were not born as Christians. That we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, living in malice and envy and hate. But something happened. I love when the scripture gives us this word. Verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he saved us by the washing of regeneration and now the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, folks, true believers, regenerated people, have a different birth. And because they have a different birth, they have a different nature. And because they have a different nature, they have a different appetite. And because they have a different appetite, they have a different behavior. And then there's something else. Because of this new behavior and this new nature, they've become adapted to a new environment. You know, that frog I mentioned that loves to sit there and eat flies, they also love to sit on lily pads and splash around in the water. That's his environment, if you will. But he would really hate the Mojave Desert. Nature determines environment. This is why people who are very, very comfortable in a casino or a nightclub get a little stiff and stuffy on Easter Sunday in church. Like, "Get me out of here." And by the way, can I say something? That's exactly as it should be. This whole movement in America to make church comfortable and compatible to sinners and lost people is a compromise that's bad for the lost and bad for the saved. Because nature and behavior determines environment. I'll put it this way. Do you suppose that God is going to change the environment of heaven or the nature of the ones who are going to heaven? Again, if lost people are uncomfortable in a prayer meeting with God's people, shouldn't saved people be uncomfortable in a nightclub? Those who are regenerated have a new birth. And those who have a new birth have a new nature, and those who have a new nature have a new appetite. And those who have a new appetite have a new behavior, and those who have a new behavior develop a new environment and are adapted. And I will say this, beloved, it is vital. It is vital for those of you who are children of God to recognize the power of those environments. You know, years ago, I was talking with Rob Arrington. We were outside the church, and the old church, and we were talking about his life and his future, and he was asking for some counseling, and he saw a soft-shell turtle way over there, and he walked, and we started walking toward it, so I just followed him, and he picked it up, and he walked it to some water, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, this little guy's too far from water, and it'll dehydrate and die." So he walked all the way over and he put it in some water, and he's just the sweetest thing, isn't he? Just so tender-hearted. Aubrey, he'll put it in water, boiling water, and eat it tomorrow night. Amen. But what he recognized was that that turtle was going to die. It was going to wither because it was out of its environment. Beloved, it is a dangerous and unhealthy thing for a Christian to put himself in the wrong environment, in the environment he doesn't belong in anymore. Years ago, I pulled out of the church parking lot. I started accelerating. I noticed a lizard on my windshield. Everybody here, probably most everybody, has had that happen once or twice. Now that lizard was way out of his environment. He was learning really fast why they call it a windshield. He was hanging on. He's right there in front of me, just hanging on. I don't do the wiper and throw him off like Aubrey does. No, I was like looking at him, praying for him. Once in a while, now I'm gaining speed because I'm going home. I have time to wait on the lizard. And he'd put his head up and put it back down because it just about threw him off. And of course, I didn't go out and pick it up and put it in a bunch of sea grapes like Bleeding Heart Rob would do. I just kept on driving. But I was cheering for him, honestly. Hang on, buddy. Wait till the next stoplight and jump off. And you know, as I got faster and faster, the wind got stronger. And it started, I felt like he was looking at me like, really? And then suddenly he just couldn't take it anymore. Over my car. You know why? That was not his environment. Beloved, if you're here today and you're saved, new birth, new nature, new appetite, new behavior, new environment. This entire process is only possible through a miracle. The miracle of regeneration and then renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm all for good legislation. I'm all for education, most of it, ethics, morality, government. I support a lot of that. But I also know this. I am of the absolute conviction that government and religion and education and society and sports never transformed anyone. But Jesus does it all the time. It is our great calling and our great privilege to live this transformation with a godly life. Our behavior should testify to the transformation inside of us. And then to speak it and spread it to those around us. And let me just add this. To not be discouraged if our courts fail. To not be discouraged if Congress fails or the White House fails. Matter of fact, to not get discouraged if the White House succeeds in doing very stupid things. Or Hollywood succeeds. Or ecumenism succeeds. Because guess what? People are still getting saved. Every day, lives are being truly transformed by the power of God. We are not interested here at Beacon Baptist Church in reforming anyone. People often ask me, Pastor, why don't we get involved in this organization, that organization? And we get calls all the time. Marcella will tell you, say, can we have our meetings? These are good, noble groups, not necessarily bad things. Can we have our meetings in your buildings and meet there? We're not interested in that. It is not our purpose to convert anyone into being a Baptist or to get you to, quote, turn over a new leaf or to have an extreme makeover. No. The new year, new you of the Bible is a miracle. It's a miracle that doesn't happen in the Scouts or in sports or at JCC. It's a miracle of God called regeneration. And it begins with a new birth, and it continues all the way till you get to glory with a renewal of the Holy Spirit of God, constantly changing and growing into the image of God's Son. So I want to ask two things. Number one, in this room today, I'm not asking if you're a member of Beacon Baptist Church. Doesn't matter. I'm not asking if you've been dipped in that Baptist street right there or the one on Center Street. Doesn't matter. I'm not asking if your dad was a deacon or saved or your uncle's a preacher or you're a good person or you read the Bible every morning. I'm asking you if you have been regenerated. If you have had the miracle of the new birth occur to you because you recognize, like Paul, we ourselves also were lost, sinners, needing to be saved, and you trusted in him and received him, Christ alone, as your Savior. Are you saved? If you're not, you stand before God, you will not be justified, is the word of this text, just because you were a member at Beacon Baptist or any church. You will not be justified just because you were good to your neighbor. You will only be justified if you've been born again. You must be born again. Jesus said it. Number two, if you're saved, if you've had the regeneration, are you still being renewed? Renewed by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you, as Paul warned about, being conformed to this world? You're being transformed by the miracle of the new birth, but are you conforming yourself to the tastes so that you're even enjoying the environment of this lost world? All those things listed about lust and malice and envy. Envy is a terrible thing. Hate, it says. Being conformed to this world, or are you still being renewed more and more like Christ? More and more like the new you, the child of the living God. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Father, that as we look at our lives, there is a before Christ and after Christ moment. There's a time when we were lost and then saved, when we were not in your family and then born into your family. I just ask, Father, that those who are, those of us who know Christ, we will continue to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Continue, Father, to be more and more like Christ. And those in this room who are not saved, some even notifying it, Father, I pray for them. They'll not rest today until they open their heart in faith to Jesus Christ. Bless the fellowship now of your people, as your people wherever we go. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.